Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tallis areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I'm the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721 is my phone number, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Have you ever heard the proverb, the ends justify the means? Now, that proverb isn't from Scripture, and it is as an ungodly a proverb one could ever come up with. Instead, with Scripture, we know that doing what is right, doing what is good, and doing what is just is always the way to do things. God has modeled this for us. God has instructed us in this, which is, it's interesting to contemplate. I was in a discussion with another person this last week, and they insisted that a good God would never punish or discipline anyone, and thus they found the Scriptures to be in error and contradictory. Is it good, right, or just for us to do wrong and to not be punished by God? Are we freely allowed to do whatever we want and will never have to deal with the consequences? Does the blood of Christ permit Christians to live fully sinful lives? Well, of course, the answer to those things is no, but let's turn to God's Word just to make sure and find the answers, shall we? Turn with me to the book of Micah, chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. Oh, that first verse, maybe we need to hear that first verse more often. Let me read that again. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. If we really knew who God is, and we really knew what we have done, and if we really knew what sin fully means, what would be our reaction when the Lord calls our name? See, this verse says, fear your name being called if you are wise. Well, why is that? Because we all know that we've done something wrong. Now, of course, the reason why we're looking at these verses is to bring to our awareness that there is indeed an accounting to be had for our behavior. And as we look at Israel of old, this truth is exemplified for us. God's promise is here. Israel is going to be punished for their sins, and this punishment is justly given. Now, so since we know that God does indeed hold people accountable for their actions, what are we supposed to do? Some people think that we're to grovel before God, pleading with Him not to visit our justly deserved punishments upon us. Are we for groveling? Is that what God desires from us? Is that what He has made us for? Others will choose to rebelliously shake their fist in God's face, daring the one who created them and everything in this universe to do something about it. Go ahead, stop me, God, I dare you. He will, in his own time. Neither of these actions are what God has desired from us. He has not made us to be grovelers, nor has he made us to be rebellious. Now, those things do happen, but that's not what God has made us for. What has God made us for? What does God desire from us? That's a bigger question. I don't want to look at how poorly we behave or misbehave or misunderstand the universe or are foolish in our thinkings. I want to look at what God wants from us. So we're going to back up a little bit in Micah. We're going to stay in chapter 6, but back up to verse 6 and listen to what Micah records here. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What a difference between what we expect God to want of us, to grovel or to be rebellious, and what God actually wants of us or from us. We need to remember, first of all, as we look at this text here, God has already told us. He's already told us what is good, he says. We don't need more revelations. We don't need more texts. We don't need more books. We don't need more prophetic words. We don't need more words from the Lord. We just have to read what he's already told us and to put it into practice. What is good? People today still don't know what good is. And it's not because God has hidden it from us. It's simply because people won't read what God has already told us what good is. And even if they do read it, they don't bother to understand it properly. When I was a young lad growing up, we had classes in school, and one of them was titled Reading and Comprehension. Let me emphasize for the moment the word comprehension. Many people today don't know how to read, and much more than that, many people don't comprehend what they do read. Even when I was in school, I myself didn't learn how to properly comprehend what I read. And I read a lot, mostly because I was a selfish, egotistical person who couldn't be bothered to listen to the teacher. After all, I already knew how to read, right? Why am I in this stupid English class learning how to read? I know how to read. But see, reading is not the same as comprehending what you do read. And we need to learn to comprehend what we read, not just read it, but to comprehend it. But enough of that. I'm glad that you're here today to learn more about what God has already told us. He's already told us what is good. When did he do that? Look back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 6. And this is only one example. There are many places where God has showed us and told us what is good. But here's one in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. God is speaking to Cain, and listen to what God says to Cain. He says this, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." See, God had already told Cain, and Cain knew what doing well meant, what that was like. And that was to offer proper sacrifices to God. And it was certainly not to kill his brother. And yet, Cain gave in to that temptation, and he killed Abel. God accepts us if we do well or if we do good. We learn this from almost the very beginning. From Cain forward, we are constantly told and shown what is good. Again, God has not hidden this from us. It's not a big secret. In our New Testament, there are many instructions about doing good, and yet people have a hard time with doing good. Here's another example for us. One place, Jesus, found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. See, these Pharisees, along with the Herodians, religious and political groups both, they had forgotten. They had forgotten what it is to do good. They had gotten so focused on their own desires and their own wants for power, both religious and political, both of them, that when Jesus presented with the opportunity to do good, when Jesus was given that opportunity, they not only couldn't say, "Yes, do that," but they conspired to kill Jesus because he did good. Can you imagine that? Because he did good. When Jesus had done good, they couldn't stand it, and they plotted to kill him. Now, obviously, this is the opposite of what God has told us to do. We're not supposed to be killing people who do good. We're supposed to be encouraging goodness. We're supposed to be encouraging people to do good. And so God has told us, do good. Not only has God instructed us to do good, but likewise, he's told us to be just, to do justice. And what does justice look like? Holding those who sin accountable for their sins, doing what is fair, holding your fellow man to the same standard you hold yourself, loving kindness. Another word for kindness is compassion, caring for others in their trials, in their difficulties. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 32 for an example. Let's hear what Jesus says about goodness and kindness both. Jesus says this, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." Here's the difference. Are you ready? Jesus says this, "But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." That's a tough teaching, isn't it? Tough not so much to read, tough not so much to comprehend, but tough to put into practice, because this is going to require us as Christians to be willing to accept loss, to be willing to accept people to take advantage of us, to be willing to be good to those who don't deserve it, to be merciful and to be gracious towards humans, our fellow man. Again, even if they don't deserve it. See, when we lend, we have an expectation that we will be repaid, but that's not how God instructs us, and that's not how God does things. Likewise, we are to be kind to the ungrateful. Why in the world would we be kind to people who are so uncouth, so rude as to be ungrateful for us being kind to them? And the answer is a resounding, because that's what God himself does to us. Be merciful. Jesus says, mercy means not extracting from someone what is owed to you. Let it go, whatever it is, let it go. But they owe you this great sum. They owe you so much, you lose out on all of this. Yes, yes, God understands all of that. He understands all of this. And yet he commands us to do this because this is how he treats us. How much we owe him, the Father. And he has extended mercy to us and forgiven us what we owe him. What do we owe the Father? I've never borrowed anything from the Father. Are you kidding me? Remember, God and Jesus created everything. The very breath that we breathe is his air. The water we drink, the food we consume, the labors of our hands coming from our life, Life comes from the Father. He has given us everything. And on top of that, he has extended to us mercy, grace, and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus. We owe him so much. We can never repay him. How many times have you heard someone say that? And it's true, we cannot. And yet he calls us to be merciful, just as he is merciful. Back at the beginning of this lesson, we looked at some of the sins of Israel listed out by Micah, and God did indeed punish Israel for their sins. Where's the mercy, God? And the answer is, it's right there. It comes in two parts. First, we need to know and understand that God didn't punish Israel right away. That is mercy. I know we want to demand, well, mercy is never punishing somebody, but that's not exactly how mercy works. Sometimes it is, but not every time. Sometimes it's just delayed punishment. Likewise, for us today, people receive mercy all the time because people sin and they're not punished right away. Some people think that they're getting away with sin because God doesn't punish them. That's not God being powerless, nor is it God being lazy, nor is it God being ignorant. It is God being merciful. You start to understand what mercy is and who God is, and you appreciate his mercy all the more. Now, the second part that we need to understand about God punishing Israel is this. Israel still exists among us today, right now. God didn't punish Israel by completely and utterly destroying them as they justly deserved, as he has with other nations. Quick, somebody find me an Edomite. What? There's no Edomites? That's right. They've been destroyed by God. And so many other nations likewise. Israel? Israel's still here. Why is that? Because God is merciful toward them. The last part of Micah, to walk humbly with your God. In 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 5, John writes, giving us the same principle. He says this, "This is the message we have heard from him." Ah, see, God has given us his instructions, right? "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is the humility. We walk with God, imitating him, walking in the light. But even as we do this, we still have need of the blood of Jesus as we walk with God. Why is this? And the reality is because even as we try to walk in the light, we will fail. And God knows this about us, and that's why he sent his Son. And so if we are the humble people that God has called us to be, we will agree with God. That is, we sin. Humility requires us to be able to say, "I messed up, I did wrong, I have sinned." People without humility will be unable to confess that they were wrong, that they're sinners. And so God has told us from the very beginning and all throughout time what we should do and what we should be if we would but just read his word. It isn't about sacrifices necessarily. Why not? Because if we would just do what God tells us to do, there would be no need for the sacrifices. God doesn't desire hundreds and thousands of animals and thousands of gallons of oil poured out. What does he want? He wants us to do the right thing, to do good. If we would do the right thing always, there would be no need for the sacrifices. But we don't. And so God, knowing that we won't, we have the need of blood of Jesus, his Son, to cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness, not because we cannot do what God commands, but because we won't do what God commands. Listen again to Micah. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do we always do this? The answer is no. Hence the need for Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We all need Jesus because we all forget or sometimes outright ignore these commands. And thus, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the one time for all time death of Jesus on the cross for all of mankind. And with this mercy, Jesus pays the price for your sins. That can be yours today. He requires that you repent, meaning that you stop living for self, start living the way he would have you to live, walk in the light. He requires that you be baptized into him, for this is when your sins are washed away and you can begin that walk with God, walking in the light. He requires that you imitate him, walk in the light with the Father for the rest of your life. This mercy can be yours today in Christ. Be humble. Accept Jesus as your Lord today. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the Scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.